Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, let's do one thing. How about hallelujah? Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Boy, it helps when you know what to say, doesn't it? You see a good preacher that had that on the screen, and this one forgot. So, anyway, happy Easter. Boy, I tell you, it looks like it's going to be a rainy one today. We wanted to have the sunrise service outside on the front lawn so we could actually see the sunrise. Yeah, sure. Hey, I can dream, can't I? But a great service this morning. Justin did a wonderful job bringing the message. And we appreciate all of you who came this morning. If you would turn to your announcements this morning with me, there's a couple things. Again, all of these are very important, okay? Don't think that because I don't lift something up, it's not important. This coming weekend, Dinner Theater, April 29th, 30th, and then May 1st, it's in the afternoon. What's the time on that?
Noon.
It starts right after the second service then, well, more or less, at noon. So make sure if you haven't done that, you sign up or you call the office and reserve a place. If you have one of those tickets, those aren't tickets. Those are just saying, hey, don't forget to call in. And if you read those, you will see that. So make sure you call in and reserve your place. There are not many seats left. And I think one of the nights is just about sold out. Friday night is just about sold out. So if that's your night, make sure that you come to that. Oh, praise God. We have a lot of babies in this church, so praise God. So don't forget the Youth Dinner Theater. Please, please make that a priority this week to sign up for that. Plus, not just the entertainment that you will have to see the youth and all that they do in the Holy Cow Corral. First of all, just think about it for a moment. But also, they need your support. The mission trip, because of all the youth that are going, is going to cost right around $13,000 this year. And that is the cheapest we can do. And so make sure, they just need all the support you can get so these kids can have that mission experience in June. Something else that's very important, I don't know if you know the teacher Jared Vogler. He has, he's not doing very well right now. He's at Mayo Clinic. He is having severe heart problems. And Saturday from 4 to 8, there's a chili supper and silent auction to help them with their medical bills at the Warsaw High School. Okay? We failed to put that in the bulletin, so you'll need to write that in there. Jared Vogler, 4 to 8 on Saturday, not doing well, and on top of that, their baby's due in May. And so please make sure that you, he's at Mayo Clinic, so make sure that you are there to support him in that as well. One other thing before we begin service, if you look down underneath the sermon in your bulletin, and it says Song of Meditation, where it typically says Song of Invitation. Awakening is a special by our praise team, and we would like you, the purpose of that is to take that time to kind of be introspective, I guess, to pray if you want to pray, to spend some time at the altar if you'd like to spend some time at the altar. Maybe God is calling you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. That would be an awesome time to do that as well. So just know that the Song of Meditation is a time for you to sit and listen and pray and think about where your life's headed and what you might want to change. Or if you would like to come up to the altar and kneel and pray, that is awesome as well. Now, if everyone would take their connection card, and you might have to fold it back and forth a couple times, but it will tear off. And if you'd put your name, address, telephone number on that and turn it into the offering basket, that we would greatly appreciate that. If you're visiting with us today, we would greatly appreciate you to put your name, address, telephone number on that, and that will be your offering to us today. If you just put that connection card in the offering basket, so we can say thank you so much for worshiping with us on this day. Are you ready to have an awesome worship service this morning? Excellent, excellent. Let us have an open prayer, and then we'll begin with He Lives on number 310 in your hymnal. Let us pray. Holy God, we celebrate this day. We thank you so much for a special day, God, that we can recognize what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. This day, this celebration, this feast, as it used to be called in the church, this feast is one of the oldest celebrations in the church. And we thank you, God, for the fact that it has sustained so many people through the years and sustained each one of us who call ourselves Christian. Anoint us fully, God. Continue to remind us of what you are about, what Jesus was about. Thank you for the salvation message today. Anoint us, God, as we worship you. Help us focus our hearts and our minds and our souls upon you. And dear God, today I would ask you to anoint us in such a way that all evil and negative thoughts would run scared from this place. That in Jesus' name, you can be lifted up. Make us one with you and one with each other. Amen. If you're able, would you please stand with me and let's sing He Lives, number 310 in your hymnal.
And Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever falls my way. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving.
All right, sing it out. Here we go.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
Amen. Please be seated.
Amen.
All the kids come down. Whether you're up here now or not, come on down.
Come on down. All right, you all sing with me.
Jesus,
I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Yes, I do.
Each of you take a couple and put in the bud vases in the back. I need it on the stand. Yeah, I know. I know what I'm doing. Uh-huh. put all, they're putting all the palm branches back there. In my Bible study, okay, will they fit in them? Okay, good. Okay, look up here now. In my brown bag Bible study, we were studying Psalm 118, and in it, it talks about, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Everybody say, rejoice.
Rejoice.
Amen. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Now, the horns of the altar were the edges of the altar. But when Jesus was your age, he would have brought in boughs. Sometimes they were willow boughs, and sometimes they were palms, and they would have a parade when somebody special was coming to town, and they would wave them. But at a special festival on the Sukkot, they would march around the altar and waving the palms, and they would decorate the altar with palm branches. I was so amazed that Jesus did that as a child. He would have done what you just did this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the other thing it says in the Bible is that they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. But the real word was not Hosanna. First of all, let's talk about how words change over time. Like, I still think when somebody says, oh, you're sick, that they don't feel good, that they have a fever, that they're not well. And if you say it, you mean, whoa, that's awesome if it's sick. See, okay, so just in a few years, I'm not over 100 yet, but in a few years, words change over time. So let's talk about the Old Testament was written in what language?
Aramaic.
Everybody, say it. Everybody.
Hebrew.
Right. Jesus spoke Aramaic, but he learned to read the Old Testament, the Torah, with Hebrew. And then, when they wrote the New Testament, all the people in the New Testament wrote it in what language? Everybody. Greek. Yeah. Okay, so we've gone from Hebrew. Jesus talked Aramaic, but he read Hebrew, and then it was written in Greek. And then what do you think happened? The New Testament was translated from Greek into another language. Everybody?
Latin.
Oh, my goodness. Are we speaking English yet? We're not reading it in English. We're speaking it in English. But then we had the Great Reformation, and then they started printing the Bible in English and French and Spanish and all hundreds and thousands of languages around the world. So everybody can read about Jesus in the Bible in their own language. Isn't that wonderful? Whoops, okay. Now, the word that they were saying when they brought it in was Hosanna, but it was really Hoshana. Let's say it. Hoshana. Na is a separate word. Hoshana. And it came down through all those languages until today we say Hosanna. Everybody say Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Let's go. Hosanna in the highest. But do you know what Hoshana really means? What does it say here? Yes, it means bring us salvation, please. Hosanna. Salvation, please. Bring us salvation. They would yell that to the heroes that were coming into town. And Jesus was going to be their big hero. He was supposed to build an army up and everything, wasn't he? But he didn't do it. He was our hero, though, because he brought salvation for our hearts and our souls. But Hosanna became, everybody, Hosanna. Amen. Now, somebody told me this week, as a matter of fact, two somebodies, that when you go out and collect coins for mission, you have been thanking the people. That is so good. Thank you, because they're very pleased to know what good manners you have. So let's continue that this morning. After we say our prayer, we'll go collect coins for mission and go about a beautiful day of hosannas for the Lord. Let's pray. Everybody repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Hosanna. Our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
Amen. If you would turn in your bulletin to the very back page, there on the back where it says Christ has risen in the center, we have those who we should remember in our prayers, those who have just undergone surgery or those who are recovering, and also those who are in assisted living and nursing homes as well. So if you would join me just in prayer over them. Father God, we thank you that you live and that you live inside of our hearts. And we just praise you this day. We give thanks to you and all that you do. And God, thank you for a day that we can celebrate your resurrection, that we can celebrate your life, and we can celebrate your victory over sin and death. And Lord, we lift these names up to you, each and every one of them. God, we place them in your hands. We put them in your strong tower that they may go into it and be safe, and that you may continue to heal and mend them. We also pray for those who are in the armed forces serving overseas. God, may your hand guide them. May your hand be over them, and may you hide them in the shadow of your wing. We pray these things and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. And Eric is actually preaching from the Message version, so it's going to be a little different. It's on the screen, though. Okay. So Matthew chapter 28. And once you have that, if you would hold your place. Okay, hold your place in your Bible. Maybe it's your Kindle. Maybe it's your Sony Reader, iPad, you name it. And if you would, please stand. Something we like to do here at the church is say a Bible pledge. So if you would, hold your Bible high and say this with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Message version is a little different than most translations, so you might just get frustrated if you try to follow along. So if you just want to listen, close your eyes, and just take this in. Starting in verse 1, risen from the dead after the Sabbath, as the first light of the new week dawned, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to keep vigil at the tomb. Suddenly the earth reeled and rocked under their feet as God's angels came down from heaven, came right up to where they were standing. He rolled back the stone, then sat on it. Shafts of lightning blazed from him. His garments shimmered snow white. The guards at the tomb were scared to death. They were so frightened they couldn't move. The angel spoke to the woman. There is nothing to fear here. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one they nailed to the cross. He's not here. He was raised, just as he said. Come and look at the place where he was placed. Now, get on your way quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He's going on ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. That's the message. The women, deep in wonder and full of joy, lost no time in leaving the tomb. They ran to tell the disciples. Then Jesus met them, stopping them in their tracks. Good morning, he said. They fell to their knees, embraced his feet, and worshiped him. Jesus said, you're holding on to me for dear life. Don't be frightened like that. Go tell my brothers that they are to go to Galilee and that I'll meet them there. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
First of all, I just have to say, doesn't the church look beautiful this morning? I hope you all brought your cameras so that you can get pictures by the living cross, in front of the living cross there that the Gatliffs did for us. So praise God. It's just beautiful this morning, the lilies. And some of the balloons have already gone to heaven. up there, and the roof stopped him. But anyway, you know, ever since that first Easter morning, there have been people, even Jesus' own disciples, who doubted. Just a few verses after our scripture for today ended, we learn that even the disciples doubted. After all, a dead man is a dead man is a dead man, right? And they took him off the cross. They put him, many of them at least, put him in the tomb. They knew that he was dead. They had seen what happened to him. And Matthew tells us in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him." You can probably fill in the next three words. "But some doubted," right? There they were, looking. They could reach out and touch the risen Christ. And yet, some doubted. Just before that, we learn that the Jewish priests paid a large sum of money to the Roman soldiers that were guarding Jesus' tomb to tell everyone that the disciples had stolen his body. Now think about the pride that had to be swallowed there for them to stick with that. We all doubt, don't we? Some of us make a decision to be on the faith side of that doubt. You understand what I'm saying? And some of us decide to be on the non-faith side of that doubt. Yes, there are those of us who believe they can wait and see until they have more evidence. You know, that's kind of like my dad used to say on the farm. You know, you never want to ride a fence too long. Sooner or later, you'll come across a barb on the fence, right? Yeah, but quite honestly, whenever you wait and see, you don't make a decision to wait and see. Your doubt overrides you to the point where you never make that step of faith. You're really still sitting in the non-faith camp, aren't you? This type of doubting over the years has produced many myths about the Christian faith. Myths such as Jesus Christ was only a great moral teacher. Science is in conflict with Christian faith. It doesn't matter what you believe, all religions are basically the same, and Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. Do you all believe that one? So today we're beginning a new teaching series called Myths About Christianity. And we're going to look at some of these myths over the next several weeks. And the myth, of course, obviously, that we're looking at today is that there was no evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, one thing we have to keep in mind when we look at things like this is that if Jesus came and appeared to us right here, all right, now think about this. If Jesus came to us and appeared right here, right, there will be some in this very room. Wait, isn't that a song? There will be some in this very room who it will change their life immensely. They will preach that message to every person that they meet or will meet or known or have ever known, right? And then on the other side of that, there will be people that would walk out of here and say, "Boy, Eric pulled a big hoax that today, didn't he? I wonder how he pulled that. They must have some cameras somewhere or something." That's you know, I mean, there would be people on both sides of that spectrum, even if Jesus in his glory appeared right here before us at this time. And that doesn't talk about the myriads of people somewhere in the middle of that, right? So, now, there's another group of people in that. Those of you who would believe, who would take that and it would change your life and you would live a different life, two generations from now, some people would be saying, "Well, you know, I've never seen Jesus. I don't know that I believe he really raised. I know my great-grandma or my great-grandpa saw Jesus in that Warsaw church that one day, but you know, Jesus has never appeared to me. I just can't believe that he would do." So you hear what I'm saying? Even if those of us here had proof that Jesus was alive and that Jesus showed up here, there would be some in this room that wouldn't believe he's alive, that it was a hoax, right? And then even those who did believe, over the generations, they would start to begin to wonder, if Jesus really did show up. So those are important facts about human characteristics that we need to keep in mind when we think about this. So beyond that, let's dig in. And to begin with, we have sincere eyewitness testimony. Early Christian apologists cited hundreds of eyewitnesses, some of whom documented their own experience. Many of these eyewitnesses willfully and resolutely endured prolonged torture and death rather than say that their testimony was false. You know, the fact really attests to their sincerity, ruling out deception on their part. And according to historical record, most Christians could end their suffering simply by renouncing their Christian faith. Instead, it seems that most opted to endure the suffering and proclaim Christ's resurrection until they died. Granted, while martyrdom is remarkable, it's not necessarily a compelling thing to help us prove that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It does not validate a belief so much as it authenticates a believer in that particular thing. What makes the earliest Christian martyrs remarkable is that they knew whether or not what they were professing was true. Now think about this. They either saw Jesus alive and well after his death, or they did not see Jesus alive and well. It was, well, let me put it this way. If it was all just a lie, for instance, why would so many perpetuate this lie, given their circumstances at the time? See, it's easy for us to think that they could lie about it because we live in a free society. People don't care if you lie or not. It's free. Free speech, right? I think there's an amendment that talks about that. Right? Why would these disciples, who they didn't have that freedom, they did not have that freedom. I could tell you some grotesque details, and I will later on, just at one or two, about what they endured because of their Christian faith. Why would they, all knowing, cling to such an unprofitable lie in the face of persecution, imprisonment, torture, and death? So why would they do that? So that's one thing that really is evidence that Jesus did. Well, let me put it this way, that the tomb was empty. All right? These men and women believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they believed to their grave what they were telling us about Jesus. Now, a second line of evidence concerns the conversion of certain key skeptics, which you know one of them at least. He changed his name, remember? And then he wrote like two-thirds of the New Testament, right? And what's his name? Paul, right? Yeah. So Saul changed his name to Paul, and then James also was a skeptic. Paul was, of his own admission, a violent persecutor of the early church. We read about that in the book of Acts with the stoning of Stephen, right? And his attitude. When he remember it says in the book of Acts that he stood around the men's coats that were throwing the stones, pleased at what was taking place. After what he described as an encounter with the resurrected Christ, Paul underwent an immediate and drastic change from a vicious persecutor of the church to one of the most prolific and selfless defenders of the faith. Like many early Christians, Paul suffered in impoverishment, imprisonment, persecution, beatings, execution for a steadfast commitment to Christ. Remember, he was beheaded for his faith. James was skeptical, though not as hostile as Paul. A professed post-Christian encounter with Christ turned him into a unique believer, a leader in the church in Jerusalem. We still have what scholars generally accept to be one of his letters to the church. Like Paul, James willingly suffered and died for his testimony, a fact which attests to the sincerity of his belief. A third and fourth line of evidence concern enemy confrontation to the empty tomb and the fact that faith in the resurrection took root in Jerusalem. Think about this. Jesus was publicly executed, and he was publicly buried right outside of Jerusalem. It would have been impossible for faith in his resurrection to take root in Jerusalem while his body still lay in the tomb, where the Sanhedrin could exhume his body and put it out on public display and say, "This man did not come alive." How do we explain the fact of the empty tomb? Well, the disciples stole the body, right? And remember, there was a guard of Roman soldiers. Now, that doesn't mean a guard. That means a guard, and I'm not sure how many Roman soldiers were in a guard, right? But there was more than one. There were several Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And these fishermen, right, overpowered the Roman soldiers. Well, if this were the case, they would have known it was a hoax. The soldiers wouldn't have put up with the humiliation, right? And with so many conspirators, surely someone would have confessed. If not to end his own suffering, then at least to end the suffering of his friends and his family. You see, it didn't end with the person who was professing the faith. It also extended into their family. The first generation of Christians were absolutely brutalized, especially following the Inferno of Rome in AD 64. Listen to this. The Inferno in Rome in AD 64 was a fire which Nero allegedly ordered to make room for the expansion of his palace, but which he blamed on the Christians in Rome in an effort to excuse himself. It was recounted in the Annals of Imperial Rome, published a few years after the fire. Nero illuminated his garden parties with Christians whom he burnt alive. How would you like to have a party with the light of burning humans lighting your party? Surely someone would have confessed the truth, don't you think? Under the threat of such terrible, terrible pain and suffering. The fact is, however, we have no record of any early Christian denouncing the faith to end his suffering. Instead, we have multiple accounts of post-resurrection appearances and hundreds of eyewitnesses willing to suffer and die for what they witnessed. Finally, a fifth line of evidence concerns a peculiar... Something different, let me put it that way, of the eyewitness's testimony. I can't say that word very well, even though I practiced it. In all of the major resurrection narratives, now, this will hold power for many of you. In all of the major resurrection narratives, women are credited as the first and primary witnesses. Now, think about this. We're not talking about 21st century here. We're talking about first century, even in Rome, but especially in the Hebrew line, in the Hebrew community, women had no power. And as Justin said a few weeks ago, their word was not even any good in a court of law. Right? I know that makes a lot of us, probably over half of us, kind of go, "Yeah, I don't like that," right? Yeah, but it is a reality of that day and age. And so this is an odd invention, since both ancient Jewish and Roman cultures, women were non-citizens. See, even the thunder doesn't like it. Their testimony was regarded as insubstantial and dismissible in a court of law. Given this fact, it's highly unlikely that anyone spreading a hoax about early Christianity in the first century would elect women to be their primary witness. Think about that. Maybe that's why God chose women. Of all the male disciples who claimed to see Jesus resurrected, if they were lying and the resurrection was a scam, why did they pick the most ill-perceived, distrusted witnesses they could find to experience the resurrection? You see, if the resurrection is true, it means that there is a God after all. If the resurrection is true, it means that Jesus really is God's Son. It means that Jesus is alive today, and we can know Him and be touched by His life and power. It means that we need not fear death, folks. It means, as we said this morning in the sunrise service, we truly are free people when we believe on Jesus Christ. We are not destined to oblivion, but we will spend eternity with God, the creator of all that is. It also means that knowing God is of the utmost importance right now while we still can. One of my favorite theologians, Jürgen Moltmann, put it this way: Jesus' resurrection is God putting an exclamation point on who Jesus was, God's Son, and Jesus' life and teachings. You understand that? The resurrection is God putting an exclamation point on Jesus' life and teachings. So what difference does the resurrection make for us? I have a video here. Listen with me.
In my experience, looking like a Christian turns out to be a pretty easy thing to accomplish. It takes a while to get the hang of, but after a while, it's honestly just like second nature. There's a litany of sorts, a way to talk, a way to dress, which books to read, which issues to care about. I mean, there are even quite a few varieties to choose from. The fundamentalist, the emerger, the socially conscientious, each one with their own hairstyle and pop theologians and Bible translations. I mean, you're really free to express yourself and still look Christian. But the problem is, and don't get me wrong, all these outward things, there's nothing inherently wrong with them. I mean, feel free to support your local discount Christian bookstore, but the problem is that all these things can so exteriorize our faith that we forget what's happening inside us. Our faith becomes so carefully groomed and stylized that we let those outward things, the politics and the book of the week and the newest cause or the latest, greatest worship album, we let them numb us from ourselves. And one day we're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm getting pretty good at this Christian thing, and we've totally forgotten this mess of a heart that's inside us. And all I'm saying is, nothing that you do for your image is ever going to change your heart. In your heart, that's all God really cares about. I mean, yeah, it's frightening down there, but, you know, don't ignore it. It's dangerous to ignore it. I mean, your heart? That's your eternity.
So is it our calling to look like a Christian? Or is it our calling to be a Christian? Is it our calling to have everything right on the outside? To be able to answer all the questions right. By the way, if you're looking for a preacher that knows all the answers, you've come to the wrong place. Or are you willing to dig deep and look at your own heart? You know, it's like I often say, church is a lot like AA. I mean, honestly, it's the closest metaphor I can find for. You know, you walk in to AA, my name is Eric Dirks and I'm an alcoholic. When we walk into church, we say, my name is Eric Dirks and I'm a sinner, trying my best to overcome that. Right? That's something we can never forget, ever, ever forget. People so many times tend to think we're better than thou, right? And all of us are thinking, if they only knew, aren't we? You know, I've been a follower of Jesus for as long as I can remember, and I'm one of God's challenging children because things don't come easy for me. Those of you that know me know that. There's a scripture story in Mark 9 that I can relate to, and maybe you can too. A dad came to Jesus and the disciples because his son was suffering from something that makes him mute, throws him down, and he foams at the mouth. This dad said, Jesus, I don't know if you can help, but if you can do anything, can you heal my son? Jesus said, what do you mean if I can do anything? Everything is possible to the one who believes. And the father cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. How many can relate to that statement? I believe, help my unbelief. Resurrection faith is lived in the tension between belief and unbelief. But it's acting on your belief, not being paralyzed by your unbelief. Do you hear me this morning? It is acting on your belief, not being paralyzed by your unbelief. Jesus talked about something called mustard seed faith. Anybody ever heard about the mustard seed before? His disciples came to him and said, "Lord, increase our faith." Isn't that really why we are here? We want the Lord to increase our faith. God, give us something. Help us. Anoint me. Grow my faith. Resurrection faith is lived in this tension. Even after Jesus was resurrected and his disciples had spent time with the resurrected Jesus, we heard, even though they saw Jesus, some doubted. Some doubted. Resurrection faith is lived in this tension between belief and unbelief. Do you remember Thomas? I don't like him being called Doubting Thomas because most of us are Doubting Thomases, right? And Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there and the disciples told Thomas and he says, "Until I place my fingers in the holes in his hand and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Right? Jesus shows up, and he says, "Thomas, here, right here, bud, right here, see this?" And Thomas falls on his face and says, "Oh, Lord, I believe." And Jesus, do you know what Jesus says? "I'm glad you believe, Thomas, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Who is that? Those that have not seen and yet believe. That's you and me, right? If you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. A lot of you feel like you don't have much faith. Jesus said it doesn't take much. Jesus said if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, it's enough. Don't worry about what you don't have, by the way. Do you hear me? Don't worry about what you don't have, but act on what you do have. I'm one of those people, I don't know about you, and this really frustrated me whenever I was in seminary, because I would wait till like the night before to write a paper. I mean, I would read 36 books before I was ready to write something. And that's the way I do my sermons too. I read and I read and I read and I think, man, I got to start writing this thing, right? I got to have everything just right. I had to learn all I could learn before I could be an astronaut. I had to learn all I could learn before I could be a preacher, right? Don't worry about what you don't have. Act on what God has given you and what you do have. We will die before we all get it right, folks. Let's act on what we do have. I'm here to tell you this morning that faith is not naivete or believing in fairy tales. We realize our faith in those real life moments when we finally know that we can't depend, that's a P, on ourselves anymore. When we walk into church and we say, "My name is Eric Dirks and I am a sinner." When we turn to God and say, "Here I am." When we're like that brother in Luke 15, when he finds himself in the hog pen, knee-deep in slop, and Scripture says he came to himself. And it's at those moments when we realize that faith is not believing God can, it's knowing God will. Folks, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. There are so many people who have given their life for this belief that were there. I cannot believe anything else. There are so many people that have, with a passion, been so much more passionate than myself, that have been willing to be scourged and beaten and stoned I'm talking about the rocks, right? And again, I ask myself, would I be willing to do that? And I'm telling you, if they believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Scripture tells us he was. And there's no lack of respect anywhere, but praise God that two women were the ones that experienced the resurrection. Why in the world, in that setting, in that century, would God use two women to begin a church? The praise team's going to sing for you today. And if you've been on that fence, I'm telling you, it doesn't feel good when you hit a barb. I invite you to come to the altar. Make a change in your life. No, you don't have to come to the altar. You can do it right where you're sitting. I invite you to pray and look at your heart on this Easter Sunday when we believe. Don't let there be any question when you walk out of these doors, by the way. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe Jesus overcame, God overcame sin and death through Jesus. But I believe also, not only do we need to believe that, but we need to act on that belief. John Wesley put it like this: we need to love God and we need to love our neighbor. It's a lot more than just come to church, although that's important. It's a lot bigger than that, isn't it? So I invite you now to introspection. Pray, come forward. Justin will be available to you if you would like someone to pray with you. You are invited. Amen.
Awake my soul and sing, for the
from the darkness comes a light. I hear your voice and this is my awakening. Like the rising sun that shines, from the darkness comes a light. I hear your voice and this is my awakening. Like the rising sun that shines, awake my soul. Darkness comes a light. Awake my soul. Awake my soul and sing. Like the rising sun that shines. Awake my soul. Awake my soul and sing. Only you can raise a light. Awake my soul and sing. Your will be done, let your will be done in me. Your will be done, let your will be done. Your will be done, let your will.